Okay, this is the Sunday morning adult Bible study. What do we call continuity of Scripture? And we are still in understanding the one story of Scripture, which will be for forever. And that's okay. And it's week 17, second messianical. Messianical? Second messianic miracle. March 22nd, 2026. And I have on the top, because I did revamp some things, and I read some more this morning, and I didn't have time to revamp, so elsewhere. But where it says read, before you go to Matthew 11, go to 2 Samuel, because really this is so important. Oh, crummies. Oh, it is recording. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 12 to 16. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 to 16. And you tell me what this is about when I finish reading it. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, God is saying, I will set up your seed after you. He's talking to King David. You will come, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, that's an important few words to take note of, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Whoa, if you didn't know that passage, now you've heard it, and it is key.
2 Samuel what?
That's 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. So, what is this? What are the observations there? What are your observations? I'm going to write them. Write them. Let's see what kind of pen we have here. Okay.
God tells David what will happen after he dies to his son.
Okay.
And what other observations?
Okay.
Is that what you meant?
Yes, I did mean. That's a very good observation, actually, because, you know, you might be thinking, okay, I'm thinking it's going to talk about Jesus, and then we hear about Solomon. Okay. Solomon, because God says, and if he commits iniquity, well, of course, that's not Jesus. That rules Jesus out right there. But then God says that he is going to establish the kingdom forever before, you know, through David, coming then through Solomon, but then it's going to be established forever. Your throne shall be, first it says your house, your kingdom, and your throne shall be established forever. So it starts with David, the promise starts with David. The continuation of the nation of Israel, you know, continues with Solomon. And we know the history of Israel. The nation veered and were worshiping other gods. But God still promises that he will establish that throne and that kingdom and that house, I went backwards, forever. So, what does this mean?
Well, I think it's important to see that in this, he's saying these things are going to, your seed is going to do wrong. Like, Solomon's going to build the house, the iniquity is going to happen.
Yeah.
And then he says, but my loving kindness is not going to depart.
Right. So, that's
man,
the covenant right there.
Mm-hmm. Man is going to do these things, but I don't change.
Right.
And so I'm promising you that even though man will fail, I will still establish your throne and your kingdom, and it will endure.
Yep.
And so that is what makes it the unconditional covenant.
Unconditional covenant, right. And that continues the Abrahamic covenant, which it contains the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant will not be fulfilled till the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, the physical 1,000 years, where that's when Jesus will sit on his throne, the King of David's throne. Then those promises will be fulfilled. So, any problems with that? Any thoughts about that? Other thoughts about that?
Will that land promise be the one that was given to the kingdom which was first established under David and Solomon? I mean, you know, up to the Euphrates and...
Well, it was given to Abraham. Yeah, it was given to Abraham in Genesis 12.
Those were the perimeters of the...
The perimeters are in Genesis 15. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, very concise, very precise. Okay. Okay, so we see that, all right? Now we're going to go to, we'll go to Luke 16:16, which we did a couple of weeks ago, but I don't know how memorable what that was. So Luke 16:16, it's a verse that I had wrestled with forever, since I first read it, actually. Luke 16:16, and let's see. It says, the law and the prophets were until John, because John was considered a prophet, right? Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. And what is he saying there? The law and the prophets were given, were until John, okay, because John was a prophet. And since that time, since John, the kingdom of God has been preached by John and by Jesus. Because we looked at Matthew 3, verse 2, and John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he preached it. Then Jesus, when he started preaching, said, guess what? Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's in John 4. So we got it in John. Did I say John? That's in Matthew. It's Matthew 3, 2, and then Matthew 3 and 4. For Jesus, speaking of the kingdom, and everyone is pressing into it. That means that they are desirous of getting into the kingdom. The Jewish people had heard about the kingdom from, you know, having been from Sinai, because that's when the law was given. God was king. That was the first king. God was king, gave the law at Sinai to his people. A king needs to have rules given to his subjects, put it that way. So the kingdom was talked about since, I'm going to say, Exodus 19. And also you could find it in Genesis as well. Just in God giving man dominion over the earth. That would be ruling the earth on behalf of God. So the kingdom was throughout the Old Testament. And everyone is pressing into it. That verse, now that's what I had wrestled with. What does that mean? And then all I needed to do was go to where all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all, now Jerusalem, Judea, all around the Jordan, the people came flocking to John to be baptized. Because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. You've heard that, and you're thinking, because church's baptism is not of repentance. People get saved, and then they get baptized to be in obedience to Jesus. But this was a baptism of repentance. So why? Because God said to the Jewish nation, you will not see the kingdom of God. Just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you will not see the kingdom of God until you're born again. So Israel had to be, as a nation, repentant. Were they that way back in the Old Testament? No. No. They weren't. Some were. There were, okay, a great cloud of witnesses were believers. What was that, Diane?
I said sometimes.
Yeah,
like
but I'm
reading in Nehemiah and how they stood for the reading of the word and they seemed repentant. They spent a quarter of their day repenting.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Then the results of it.
But isn't that with us too, when you think about it, when you think of the Gentile believers, are we up and down sometime? Yeah, like a lot of time in our walk with the Lord. So, but the reason I'm saying there were so great a cloud of witnesses that were saved in the Old Testament is because the book of Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, really verse 1, Hebrews 12, 1. So so the people were pressing into it. Can you just imagine what it looked like at the Jordan River with John and the way he looked? And he was so bold. You talked, you prayed about boldness, Al. John was so bold, truly, because he knew the Pharisees had come and asked him, you know, who are you? Are you the Christ, et cetera, et cetera. And he minced no words. And the people were flocking to be baptized because those people were the Jewish people who knew they had to repent as a nation before the kingdom would come. So that's what they were pressing into, the kingdom. They were pressing into that desire and that truth that they would eventually have the kingdom of God, because that's what they yearned for. Because at that time, who was in charge? Romans, and there had been always a Gentile power in charge and oppressing. And we're still in the time of the Gentiles. Remember, we had that study several, I think that was in December, and it's March, oh my. But everyone is pressing into it. And I just saw that passage about the people coming to John to be baptized, coming under the saying, everyone is pressing into it. They couldn't come fast enough to the Jordan River to be baptized, to repent, all right? So let's look at Matthew chapter 11, and this is really going to be a setup for that messianic miracles. If you want to keep that handout here, if you're not going to read it at home, because we're going to use it next week, but if you want to take it at home and read it and bring it back, that would be good too as well. That's fine. Okay, so Matthew 11, and I'm looking at verses 1 to 6 for starters. And it says, now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison, because John had been arrested by Herod's group, about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, okay, John sent two of his disciples to Jesus, and he instructed them to ask Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Isn't that an interesting question on John's behalf? So what do you think, why was he asking that question? Are you the coming one? Here, he baptized Jesus. You know, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit that day, and he was saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why is his message, his question to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Okay, let's go back to Matthew. Do I want to go to Matthew or John? Let's see, Matthew 3. Yes, okay, all right. So Matthew 3, look at verse 7. It says, but when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And he's talking about, you know, people who haven't repented, the Jewish people who haven't repented, Israel who hasn't repented totally as a nation. Indeed, of course, believers, Jewish believers, would know salvation. They knew salvation. They were saved, and they will be there with God. Their souls are with God at this time. So, indeed, in verse 11. Is that 11? I can't see. Yeah, I wrote over it. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Talk to me. What does that say?
That's a judgment day.
It is. He's thinking of Jesus' second coming. Okay? Not that he knows first coming, second coming so much, although his father talked about it, you know, in his benediction, Zechariah did. But he's really gluing himself to the second coming of Jesus and judgment, just the way you put it out, judgment. So in light of that, going back to Matthew 11, can you see why John, who's in prison, he wants to be out. He wants to be baptizing. He wants to be serving the Lord. He's in prison. Can you see why he's saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Because he's thinking, where's the warrior? Where's the king? Where's the one who's promised, who's been promised to us, to promise to Israel? Where is he? Why can't he just let loose these bonds, bondage that I'm experiencing in prison? Can you see why he's saying that? And then Jesus answers John's messenger's questions, but John's questions in verse 4 of Matthew 11. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind shall see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And I love this next verse. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. No matter what goes on in our lives, we shouldn't be offended, because it's God's plan. So that's what Jesus is telling John. But again, here he's saying miracles. Okay, he's talking about the miracles. You see who I'm healing. You know the Old Testament. You know the Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh, have talked about, I'm going to heal the lame, I'm going to heal the blind, and the dead are raised up. And in fact, in Zechariah 13, it talks about no unclean spirit being in the millennial kingdom. So, you know, these are things, and that Zechariah, they learned that in the Old Testament. That was their book. That is their book. That's our book, too. So, so just chew on that for a bit. Let's go to verses 11 to 14, same chapter, Matthew 11. Verses 11 to 14. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven. Here's another one of those passages where I can't come away looking at it cockeyed, because I'm not quite sure, especially at first pass, what it means. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John is the least in the kingdom of heaven, but he who is least, John, is greater than he. No, it's greater than John. Yeah, those who will be in the kingdom are greater than John. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, because everybody is pressing into it. Everyone wants a part of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Okay, and here's the verse. And if, you can circle, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Whoa, that says a lot. Right, Michelle? And if you are willing to receive what? It.
The kingdom.
Jesus said, the kingdom. if you are willing to receive the kingdom, because when Jesus came, he offered the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why was it at hand? Because the king to be, the king of the kingdom, was there. So both John and Jesus were preaching this. So he's telling the people, and if you are willing to receive the kingdom that I'm offering to you, he is it. That then John is the Elijah. Go to Malachi. I know I'm taking you all over, but you know the one story of Scripture lives on. So Malachi 4, verses 5-6. Very end of Malachi. Very end of the prophets in the Hebrew Scriptures. Okay. And God says, and Malachi records, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That's talking about judgment. Before the great and dreadful or terrible and dreadful day of the Lord.
Malachi 3:4?
It's actually Malachi 4. Well, 3:4, he's talking about John, about coming as a messenger. But then at the very end, it's Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So this is something that if you're an observant Jewish person, you would, and back then, I was thinking that they were glued more than maybe now, to the scriptures, the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures. "So lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So God is, Jesus is saying, if you receive this kingdom, then John the Baptist is that Elijah. Okay, tell me why I'm saying that.
First chapter of John, where there's question
about yeah.
He's Elijah.
Yes, because good. Pharisees had asked John, "Are you Elijah first? Are you the Christ? Are you the Elijah who is to come?" And of course, he said no. Do we read about an Elijah in Revelation? Well, we read about two witnesses, okay? Because the kingdom that was offered to the Jews in Jesus' day was not delivered to them because the nation hadn't totally repented. So when it talks about in the book of Daniel about when Jesus is going to be crucified, it says he is cut off and he has nothing of himself. He has taken nothing for himself, like the kingdom. He's not going to be coming right back and rule over that kingdom. Okay, it's in verses 9, 25, and 26 of Daniel. So so if that kingdom is not received in Jesus' day, then John isn't the Elijah that Malachi is talking about. Okay.
John says he's not Elijah.
Right, and he says he's not Elijah as well, okay? But yet that passage is in here. What Jesus' words are in here, that if you receive the kingdom, then John will be that Elijah. So, but we know one of the witnesses will be Elijah because of what they are involved in doing in terms of healing and miracles, etc. So what am I getting at? Let's look just at one more section of Matthew 11, it's 20-24. Yeah, and this will really set us up. Matthew 11, 20-24. "Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done." Did Jesus do a lot of healings? Did he heal people? He exorcised demons? There were a lot of miracles, yes. "So he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent." And those cities that when he said they did not repent, he's talking about the primarily Jewish cities. Then he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Those are Gentile cities. Tyre and Sidon, okay? So he's coming down on the Jewish cities who have been promised the Messiah, who had more light given to them than the Gentiles had been given to them. And he's comparing that. And he said, you know, the works which were done in you, had they been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable, okay, I'm sort of emphasizing that word, for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment. I can't read. Oh, then. I can read. I just have purple ink over the word. Than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you, the works that Jesus had done, that's what he's talking about, the works that he had done as a Jewish Messiah, the works that he had done in you had been done in Sodom, you know, it should have remained until this day. Sodom, again, being not Jewish. Okay, that was before, actually, Israel was created as a nation, Sodom and Gomorrah. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So talk to me about that. What is Jesus saying?
He's talking about rejecting him and his miracles and his signs. Mm-hmm. And I mean, they were without excuse. Mm-hmm. After seeing all they had and all they had been taught.
Right. Right.
They were without excuse.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
They still didn't repent or change
right.
or do anything.
Right. Even though a great cloud of witnesses had received, you know, had come to faith in Jesus and the Messiah, but yeah, the nation hadn't. Go to John 3. John 3, very familiar passage. And Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. John 3, starting in verse 3. And he says, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And whenever it's talking about kingdom of God, it's talking about entering into the kingdom. And he says that actually in verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom is a physical, material, earthly kingdom. It's not a spiritual kingdom that is being talked about in Scripture at all. So then look, continue in John 3. Go to John 3:16, and we know that, of course. And we're going to take it to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should, through him, might be saved. He who believes in him, a person who believes in Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, I want to let that settle in you because of what I'm going to go into with the second messianic miracles. But even pushing second messianic miracles aside, what are your observations about these verses, these passages that we've been reading? What's being discussed?
The kingdom
of God is being discussed. Yes. Okay. And what are we hearing about the kingdom of God? Going back to 2 Samuel 7, what are we hearing about it? Who was it promised to?
David.
Yeah, it was promised to David, but his lineage, it was promised to Israel. Kingdom was promised to Israel. Okay. And then, how was Israel responding?
Rejection.
Yeah, and it's going to worsen when we get into Matthew 12. But I wanted there to be a setup for what we see in Matthew 12, because that's a crucial chapter right there. And when Jesus said what he did about, gosh, it's going to be more tolerable for you, you know, in those days, what are we hearing? What are we hearing with this more tolerable information? Verbiage, huh?
There's levels of judgment.
Say that again?
There's levels of judgment.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like there's levels of reward.
Yes. Yes, there's levels or degrees of judgment, just as though there are going to be different variations, not variations, different levels, like you said, of reward. And I'm not talking about salvation at that point, okay? I'm not talking, because that sounds like it could be perceived as I'm saying it's a work salvation. And salvation is not by works. It's by grace through faith in Jesus alone. That's what salvation is. But what we're going to be reading is condemnation because of unbelief. And there is condemnation for unbelief. That's why I want to fit in all those verses. So how many of you had ever seen those verses tied together or, you know, gone into those verses? Okay. And any comments about them thus far?
It makes me think of, to whom much is given, much is required.
Yes.
And we have to, as the Jews. But it bothers me because I always feel like God reveals that I cannot believe unless God reveals himself.
Yeah, right. Right, I agree.
And
yeah.
So God was withholding in some way from the Jews and even Jesus' time, so the full number of Gentiles could come in. I don't know, it's just so sad.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
as I've been studying the minor prophets, like those kings ended up saying, Daniel's God is God, and it went out to the whole world.
Right, right.
So we never have to be afraid mm-hmm. for anyone.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But it's still sad.
Well, yeah. I mean, but again, the light that the nation of Israel received was more than the light that the Gentile nations received.
Yeah.
But praise God, the Gentile nations, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar came to faith when Daniel was there. There's two spies when they visited Rahab. She expressed faith. It sounded like she had faith by watching what God was doing among Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. And Nineveh, and Jesus is going to use the sign of Jonah when he talks to the religious leadership when we get to Matthew 12. In fact, let's read Matthew 12. This will be good to read for next week. Not next week, David's going to teach on Lamb Selection Day.
Well, actually, it's going to be the week after Lamb Selection. What Jesus does between Lamb Selection Day and Passover.
Okay, great. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I gotcha.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. where am I going? I am going to Matthew 12, aren't I? Okay. Wrong way, Kathy. Matthew 12. And we're going to start in verse 22. Then one, you got where you're, I got where I mentioned. Do you have where I mentioned? Okay. Matthew 12:22. Then one was brought to Jesus who was demon possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed. Just like we started this whole thing, Michelle, when I was in here,
yeah.
because of the authority mm-hmm. of Jesus and his words, the
yeah.
authority of his words just amazed the people mm-hmm. because he spoke with one as authority because he spoke from scripture, okay? And these multitudes who were amazed said, could this be the son of David? Oh, that is interesting that they called Jesus the son of David, because that's a messianic title. And they wouldn't always say son of David, but something that he did there was telling, because they had been told, second messianic miracle, that only the Messiah could come and heal a blind, mute, specifically mute, a person who is demon-possessed. The rabbis did not have that power at all, because the rabbis, they got involved in exorcism, a lot of magical things Talmud talks about. Talmud is rabbinic opinion, it's not inspired scripture, but Talmud talks about magical ways of doing things were therapeutic. So the rabbis got involved in exorcising demons, except they believed that they needed to have a conversation with the demon who had possessed the host.
They had okay. to know their name.
They had to know their name.
They had to be able to ask their name.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, two things. They had to have a conversation. They had to know their name, most definitely. And otherwise, they couldn't exorcise that demon. Isn't that interesting? So you had that in mind, okay. So because they said only the Messiah can do this, can you understand why the multitude started calling him? Well, and they had called him Son of David elsewhere, too. But could you understand why they called him Son of David? They were calling him Messiah. In verse 24, it says, "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, who is the ruler of the demons.'" Now, what kind of cuckoo thing is that to say? You know, would Jesus, they're blaming Jesus, "This fellow does not cast out." They're blaming Jesus having power from Beelzebub to cast out the demon. Would Satan want the demon to be cast out of a person? No, it makes no sense whatsoever. But Jesus, in verse 25, knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, so he puts it plainly. Yeah. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Because again, I'm going to go back to Zechariah 13, 1 and 2, where it says there will be no unclean spirit in the millennial kingdom. Plus, bigger than that, Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years in the kingdom. Okay? And so this is where they reject. This is where the Jewish religious leadership rejects Jesus. I'm going to stop here. You can go ahead and if you know you want in your study, because we're going to continue in 12. But also go into, we're going to talk about the unpardonable sin and what that is. And there are truly different thoughts about that. I was kind of shocked at one thought, but anyway, by someone that I use, a person that I use his material. And I'll get there next week. No, I won't get there next week. I'm going to be in Buckeye next week with Pastor Mitch, who is a Jewish believer. He and I had a great talk this last week on the phone. So I hope that there's something that you can grab hold of from what I talked about mainly, and what you entered into about where we're going with this, how this fits into the one story of Scripture. And I see it fitting in. If the kingdom was talked about in Genesis, kingdom is still being talked about in Matthew. The kingdom is continued all the way through the book of Revelation. So one story is where we want to be. So I'm not going to kid around. We're in one story of the scripture again. We're always in one story. So any other thoughts, questions? David?
What was that verse in Zechariah?
It's 13, there will be no unclean spirit. Yeah.
What was the reference?
I think it's 13. I know it's 13. 1 and 2, but I'm going to double check on that. Because I'm under, I'm thinking, oh boy, Kathy, where are you going with this verse? You better check. even though I said it most adamantly. Oh, that's not 13. Yeah, it says, in that day, it's verse 1, a fountain, it's chapter 13 of Zechariah, verse 1. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. So it is 1 and 2. Yeah. Anything? Sharon?
At the beginning of the class, you said that you were going to touch on something controversial.
Yeah, the kingdom is controversial. The kingdom is controversial. The kingdom, because there are many believers, and I'm going to underscore many believers who believe that the kingdom is now.
Oh, so that's
yeah.
What's that, Sharon?
Oh, that
the thousand-year reign of Jesus is now the church age, right?
Some go that far. They go that far, like amillennial people who don't believe in a millennial kingdom would grab onto that. But there are some people who would say it's already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. So Jesus, their belief is sitting on the throne of David now from heaven. But he's not. He's not sitting on the throne of David now. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he's our high priest. So I don't know what, I haven't had a conversation, good conversation with someone who believes that. I mean, I've spoken about it with people, but we don't get in depth, and I wish we would. Larry?
Kathy, I'm trying to do some of my own study on this, because I find this whole thing fascinating. So I'm probably going to send you an email. I want to know what specific scriptures in the Old Testament refer to these messianic miracles. And where I'm going with this is that
No, they don't. That's the whole thing. Those messianic miracles are more what the rabbis came up with.
The rabbis came up with it. It's not from anywhere in the scripture at all.
No. No. Are you thinking something?
So if Jesus, if the Messiah can do these things, then that proves he is the Messiah.
Right. And isn't it interesting?
But,
yeah. Go ahead.
But that's in the Talmud, that's...
Yeah, it's in the Talmud. The messianic miracles are in the Talmud. But just we know that from Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, Larry, as we had been talking about for several weeks, that he will heal the lame, the blind, you know, and those who... there's another word. But have serious... No, I'm getting my Passover lamb mixed up because you can't have serious defects, or lame and blind. But it's not it's not in the scriptures. It's in the Talmud. But what I'm focusing on is here Jesus is performing these miracles, and what are the rabbis doing to themselves, the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They're spotlighting the Messiah, you know, for their own people, for Israel, and that's why they're calling him Son of David.
Even the demons call out to him, saying,
"The demons."
As he's approaching, they say, "This is the Son of David." He's coming for
you. Wait. Let me hear what Michelle's saying, because I'm interested in this.
Go ahead, Michelle.
So there's many miracles that Jesus did that the prophets also did. Yeah. But you'll see that there's, you know, people were raised from the dead. You know, like if you go back and you look in through the Old Testament, see that like Elijah, they were healing, they were doing things in the Old Testament, and then you see Jesus doing a lot of those same miracles.
Yeah.
But the miracles that Kathy's teaching on right now, nobody else did. He healed a leper. He will give sight to the blind man who was born blind, and he is able to get the unclean spirit out of
him. By talking.
That is mute.
Yeah, mute. So.
And those three miracles are never written or shown throughout Scripture by anyone else. And so that is why, even though it's rabbinic. We see the rabbis or the Pharisees of that time were saying these are going to be miracles that nobody else will do. Truly, like he must be throughout Scripture, nobody else ever did those.
And he even sent his own disciples out to perform miracles.
Yeah,
but there was something that they couldn't do. Yeah.
So Michelle, what also I'm reading here is I'm looking at, you know, the Talmud. And the Talmud had revisions that happened 300, 400, 500 years after Jesus went to the cross. Mm-hmm. And in those rabbinic teachings that come back years after the resurrection, mm-hmm. they're downplaying the importance, if not totally overlooking the miracles and the Essenic miracles altogether. So this is Lariology, don't put it in your notes, but it's almost to me looking like studied rejection, that they looked at what Jesus had done, let's put it in the Talmud, so that we can't ascribe any kind of an honor to him as the Messiah.
Yeah.
You know, so that's my thinking. There's stuff that happened with the Talmud 300 years after Jesus went to the cross.
Sure. Yeah,
sure.
Because it's written during that time.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. So, yeah. I know that sounds odd that we're studying, like Michelle was saying, rabbinic stuff, but it's truly putting, I'm going to use the term again, it's highlighting Jesus as Messiah, putting the spotlight on him, most definitely. So, and it's a crucial point in chapter 12 of Matthew that we see regarding the rejection of Jesus by the rulership to the point where he's no longer offering them the kingdom at that point. So, and he's speaking in parables. And speaking in parables to those who, like his disciples, he's training them, but to those who have been given light already, to those who have been receiving what he's been saying. The rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees have received much light, but he is being merciful, can I say it that way? He doesn't want any more judgment to come upon them. They're judged already because they don't believe. So and we see the degrees of punishment. So it's parables are seen as an act of judgment on those who have just totally rejected, and he knows that they're not going to be receiving him, and mercy for those who want to hear more. But I didn't know how any of that would be accepted by you. So that's why I wanted to go through all these passages, because we need to take it from Scripture. We need to understand it from Scripture. So.
3 inches thick and 9 miles deep.
Yeah. Yep. So.
By the way, we've been asked to be out of the room by 10:30.
Okay. Oh, 10:30.
Just as a reminder.
Okay, well, we should close now, and thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Holy Spirit, for your giving us understanding, and we ask you, to cause us to truly understand these passages, Lord, be students of yours, God. We thank you for this time. We pray for the services. We pray for the Passover, for Good Friday services, for Resurrection Sunday services. We pray, God, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.